We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 today, but before we go to Luke chapter 8, the very few times that I've ever stood up here, I have this really cool Bible. But this is a parallel Bible. So one side of the page is King James, which I love. I love King James. And after all these years, I still have some parts I come to. It's like, what's that mean? And the other side of the page, right parallel to it, is the Amplified Version, which is really a very open and expounding opens up the word for you. So throughout the morning, I will refer most likely to Amplified. But as we begin, I just want to set so we're all on level ground, and we all understand this book. When John said, "You're teaching Mark 2nd, Casey's watching. When he said, "You're teaching Mark 2nd, I started to think, "Okay, Lord, what do we want to do? What do we want to talk about?" And I have a little office in my house where I run this nonprofit organization, and I looked on the bookshelf, and I had like 10 Bibles, because what do you do after you're saved for so many years? You don't want to. I don't throw them out. I keep them, you know. I saw the very first Bible I ever had. And I went through and I started studying looking at all these different translations and meanings of different things we're going to look at. And I'm amazed that the Word of God is so powerful, and that there's verses and times in the Word of God where the Word of God speaks of itself. Okay? Now, there's a lot of other ways you can go and study and figure out how these books were put together. And if you've never done that or you're curious about it, I recommend that you do it, because it's a mind blower when you find out how perfect this is. It's not missing a line. They didn't add anything. There's no mistakes. It's totally credible. And the writer of the Hebrews, with the unction of the Holy Spirit, wrote this. And I'll read it to you in the Amplified Version. This is the Word of God talks about the Word of God, and it says this. For the Word of God, the Word that God speaks, is alive and full of power. Good. Making it active and operative and energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, that is the deepest parts of our nature. This is good news, right? Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. So that's what the Word of God does for us. It's a very, very powerful thing. You should really embrace it and get submerged in it, because whatever you're going through and the issues in life, and believe me, we have some issues, the issues in life are dealt with very perfectly with the Word of God. So with all that, let's open up to Luke chapter 8. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and it's all my favorite, but you know, there's a couple of things that stick out. And I like reading about people in the Word of God, because I can relate. I can relate to people and persons and episodes and issues in the Bible, as you can, and it really comes home to you. So in Luke chapter 8, it starts out with the parable of the sower. Then it goes on to where Jesus talks about who his mother and brothers are. And then they get in a boat. And they leave from the Galilee side across the Sea of Galilee, and that great storm pops up. Remember that? And they're all the big, mighty guys, the sailors and Peter, and they're like little kids. They're so petrified, and they wake the Lord up, and he stands up, and with three words, "Peace, be still," the sea is just perfectly smooth, and everybody's fine. Ah, thank you, Lord. And they saved our boat and saved our lives, and they keep going east over to this area of the Gadarenes, or roughly right there. And as you know, the boat comes up near the shore, and they hop out, and who comes down but the crazy guy who lives in the cemetery? He's a demoniac. He's got all these demons living in him, and he comes running down, and I think it's in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and he comes running down and, you know, screaming, "What have you to do with me?" And it says that they would chain him. The guys would come and get him, and they would shackle him and chain him, and then he would break them loose, and he would run around the cemetery at night. I mean, you'd like to live next door to this guy. Run around the cemetery at night screaming and hollering, and here he comes. He's running down. He hasn't combed his hair in 8 months, and he's naked. And these guys just came out of the storm, and he comes running down to the boat. You're familiar with the story. And, of course, the Lord deals with him in such a beautiful, magnificent way. And when it's all done and all these people come to see what's going on, and the Scripture tells us that he was sitting at the feet of Christ, clothed and in his right mind. Isn't it beautiful? And that was the work. And as Jesus got back in the boat, he wanted to go with him. And Jesus said, "No, you can't go. You got to stay here. In fact, go back up to where you were originally from, Decapolis, these 10 cities, and go up there and tell them everything. Tell them what you were like and tell them what you are now. Evangelism. He's the first, as we said before, he's the first one that Jesus ever sent out, this man. So forget the qualifications. Look at his. Wow. And he was the first one that went out. And historians and commentators tell us that not too long after that, there was a huge revival up there. And they think it may have been due to him. Amazing. So they get back in the boat, and now they're coming back over where we're going to pick up our story. They went all the way over there. They come back over, and I believe they're coming back into Capernaum on the western side. And we'll pick up the story in Luke chapter 8, and we'll go to verse 40. And it says, now, when Jesus came back to Galilee, I believe it's Capernaum, the crowd received and welcomed him gladly. All right, they were happy, for they were all, everybody. Now, if you've been on a tour, you were in Capernaum. You know, much of that town isn't even dug up. It's only what you see is not a. There's a whole lot more that I haven't even dug up yet. And you can remember being there. It was pretty busy. Could have been a pretty busy little place. You got the big temple and the synagogue there, and of course Peter's house and that thing they built over it. And you know, it's on the water, and it's a pretty busy town. All the people that were there, they were waiting. They were looking. They had binoculars on the beach, and they were waiting. Is that Peter's boat? Yeah, here he comes. Go tell everybody. Why? Because whenever Jesus comes in, something great happens. All the time. So they're excited. So it says, and they received him gladly, for they were all waiting and looking for him. Verse 41. So here he comes. Now listen, there's a new movie out, just came out. I asked first service, they said one person saw it. Anybody see it yet? The new one? Yes, son of God. Is it good? Is it accurate? Ah, good. Thank God. Sometimes they make the goofiest movies. I'm not referring to anything in particular, but sometimes. And one of the things that kind of, and I guess they do it for casting or whatever, but when the Lord would come into a town, Matthew and Mark both write why he would go into a village and they would pull all the sick people out onto the side of the road, onto the curb, and he would walk through touching them all. And Mark and Matthew both say the entire village would be healed. The hospital's out of business. Unbelievable. So, of course, they're all waiting for him to come. They're all excited. But when he comes into a town on TV and on these movies, we see, like, you know, 35 or 40 people behind him, and five of them are waving a palm branch or something. That's not at all what's going on here. As far as I can tell, it's spring or late spring. It's warm. It's probably mid-afternoon somewhere in there. And when it says everybody, all were waiting, this is Capernaum. It's a busy place. So they're all out. I don't think there's 40 or 50 people. I'm sure there's hundreds of people, and more are coming. And with all this going on, and Jesus starts to move up through the town, and there came a man in verse 41 named Jairus, who had for a long time been a director or ruler or leader of the synagogue. Now, I don't know how many times in my life I've read this, and it just realized not too long ago that he wasn't a rabbi. He was not a rabbi. I just kind of blew over it and got to the other part of the story. But he's not. He's a ruler or a leader. So I looked into that, and I found that he wasn't just out there sweeping a sidewalk or changing a light bulb in a marquee or something. He had a very, very, very big deal job. This man was an important man. And I'll read to you a few of his duties. It was Jairus' duty to select. He picked the readers or the teachers in the synagogue. Wow, that's pretty important. That's a big deal. And it was his job to examine the discourses of the public speakers. So he would say, what are you going to talk about? Why did you say that? This is not what. So he would have had to really know the law and the Talmud and everything else. He would have had to really had a lot of knowledge to be able to sit there and discuss what they were talking about. And it was also his job to see that all things were done in decency and in order, and also in accordance with ancestral usage or in accordance with the law. So he had a lot to say about all the comings and goings and the ongoings of this synagogue. He was pretty amazing. Amazing. I also found out that a man in this position with this job title was a pretty good paying job. He was most likely, from what I can read, he was most likely a very, very wealthy guy, right? He was wealthy. He was happy. He lived in a great community, likely happy. He had a great job, and he was esteemed. You know what? Esteemed doesn't mean, you know, you pull out and you're right on 202 and somebody pulls in front of you. That's steamed. He was esteemed, okay? He was esteemed, and that's like you go home today and you make a sandwich and you're sitting there and you get a call from the head of the Bucks County Chamber of Commerce, you know? And you're sitting there eating a BLT and the phone rings. Yeah? Well, this is so-and-so. We had a really big project we're doing. We're not sure what to do next. And everybody told us that you're the guy to talk to. It's not flattery. They're esteeming you because you know something. So he was referred to. He had a gorgeous home, tons of food. He was a teacher. And he was an all-around solid guy because he was a ruler of the synagogue. Wow. So it says that he comes and he's falling at the feet of Jesus. Now, listen, there's not 40 people there. There's hundreds and hundreds of people. If we could ever look back, which we can't, I wouldn't be surprised if there was 1,000 people there. They're all over because the Lord is here. And his track record says, come and see what's going on. And it says he's falling at the feet of Jesus. And I looked at that word falling in the root, Luke wrote in the Greek, prostrate, or some commentators say his head was all the way down on the ground. And I have in large font here, he begged him to come to his house. Now look at this. Look at this. You see the picture. There's all these people. And here's this really important guy in front of everybody bowing down and begging from the Lord. Now listen, guys, I don't know if you know this, but sometimes the ladies refer to us like lunkheads or something, you know? The truth is, we have this issue with pride. In fact, everybody does. And it's very, very, very rare when you'll see another guy beg from another man. It's very, very extremely rare. I've worked in a lot of places and was in construction, and I worked in a big manufacturing plant for many, many years building trains, the big trains, not the little guys, the big things, and worked with a lot of really tough guys and nice guys, but you'll never see anybody beg. Men don't beg. And this was an extremely rare event for everybody to go, wow, what is he doing? And he says he fell head down, all the way down, prostrate, and he begged Jesus, he begged him to come to his house. And you know, I just thought of this, and I thought, you know, even certainly before we came to the Lord, but even afterwards, sometimes, not that he's doing this, but sometimes we go this way for an issue that needs to be settled. We go from natural, because we're natural and we're mortal, and we go natural to mortal. And not that he's doing that, but sometimes we seek a mortal fix for issues in our lives. Sometimes we don't go to where we need to go. And certainly, before we came to Christ, our life was filled with mortal fixes. We did anything we could to find whatever it was that we were looking for, which we couldn't. Because what we were looking for is the person, the blood, and the cross of Jesus Christ, right? So here he is. He's coming to him. And also another thing I realized, that we have this book here, this Bible. We know far more now today about the Lord at that time than these people could have ever figured out. They still couldn't figure him out. They weren't really quite sure who he was. There were some believers, but I don't think a lot. So it says that he came and he begged for Jesus to come to his house. So it's really amazing because it's very, very unusual to see a man in his position do this. And it says in verse 42, and it starts to tell us that he had an only daughter. We don't know if he had a son or sons, but he had one girl about 12 years of age. And Luke says that she was dying. Matthew writes that, and if you read the text, it says that she was dead. If you open it up a little bit, it says that she was so close, she might as well have been passed on. That's how close she was. So this little girl or young woman is really, really sick. And let me add that in the Talmud and in the rabbinical law, it says that when a girl is an older girl, when she's 12 and one day, she's considered a woman. When she's 12 and one day, she's considered a woman. When a boy is 13 and one day, he's considered a young man. So although the scripture says that he has one daughter, we don't know if she's just an older girl or perhaps if she's past 12 and past a day, she's considered a young woman. She's about 12 years of age and she was dying. Now, it says as Jesus went, in the Amplified Version, it says the people pressed on him together around him. So we can see it's not just 40 people. It's a big, big deal. And the Amplified Version says almost suffocating him. Like that was the, it was not a mob, but it was almost. It was a little bit of hysteria going on. And the really interesting thing here is what I want you to see is this. And this is happening in Jairus' life. Now we have Jesus, we have Jairus, and we have the daughter. And it's happening in Jairus' life just like it's happening in your life. And it's this. Jesus will always, and he is always, and he has always been orchestrating things in your life. Now you know, oh, the Lord did this, the Lord did that. I can tell you, think about it, that since you became a Christian and before you came to the Lord has been orchestrating amazing things in your life that you don't even know about. All kinds of things. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of events and incidences and people. And, you know, we could get into a lot of peripheral stuff, but he has been doing tremendous things in your life that you don't even know about. And now in Jairus' life, he's beginning to orchestrate a whole lot of things about for him, just in all so that Jairus and him can get, he can come closer to the Lord. Now it says in verse 43, a woman who had suffered from a flow of blood for 12 years, she shows up on the scene. And we don't know who she is, we don't know her name, but we know that she's been really sick now for 12 years. And you know, the girl's 12 and she's 12. And I thought long and hard about that, and I came up with nothing. I don't think it means anything. And there's a lot of people out there that are into, and I'm not knocking it at all, because I wish I could understand more of it. There's a lot of people in the church that are into Bible numerology. I can barely say it. You know, numbers in the Bible. And I'm sure that there's some credence to it, and et cetera. I can't get it. I know the number 7 is the days of creation and the number of perfection. And I know 666 is coming, and I won't be here to experience any of it. That's all I know about numbers. But it's interesting that Jairus has a daughter who's now possibly a young woman who's 12 years old. And 12 years from this time in this story, which, by the way, is a true story, this happened. And Jairus' wife delivers a baby girl 12 years ago from this time. And mommy holds the baby, nurses the baby, changes the diaper. And for 12 years, let me ask you a question. This is March 2nd, 2014. What were you doing March 2nd, 2002? So long, it seems like a long time ago. I asked my wife yesterday, I said to Pat, I said, how old's our grandson? I got four of them. I have four grandsons and a girl. I lose track. She said, yeah, he'll be 13 in June. I said, man, are you serious? And here, this young girl for 12 years, could put yourself back there, she's been growing beautifully and healthy into this beautiful older girl or young woman. But now she's really sick. But at the same time, Jairus' wife gave birth to this baby, there was another woman nearby or in the community who said, whoa, I got an issue, right? You know how we are in life. The issue comes out of nowhere. All kinds of issues, all kinds of big, big, big issues come out of nowhere, like in Jairus's. Now, this woman, when the baby was born, somewhere in the community, this woman realized, oh, I got an issue. And for 12 years, the baby grew into a beautiful young woman, and this woman, her health degraded, and she slowly entered to a place where she was probably extremely, extremely sick. That type of issue and that type of health problem is way past anemia, way past. And she's subject to infections and disease. She's a mess. And the other part that really struck me about this woman, now I really hurt for Jairus. But for some reason, and I found out what it is, that this woman, for 12 years, she would have went through, if it's Capernaum, the whole time she gets a label. And the label is unclean. Unclean. It's like the leper was unclean. Whenever you had a certain type of dilemma, physical health problem, you became unclean. Everywhere that she went in the town, she had to holler out, here I come, I'm unclean, unclean. And everybody got to know her. They didn't remember her name anymore. They just remembered her as unclean. That's a pathetic way. It's sad, isn't it? And so if she did have a husband back then, somewhere right around in the beginning of that, he would have said, this isn't going to work. You're unclean. If he's a religious Jew, they're in Capernaum. It's a Jewish city, Jewish town. He's gone. And so are the kids. It's brutal. And if she was in the house, she's likely out of the house. Now, it's not because somebody's mean or something. It's because that's the way the culture and the law worked it. So where did she go? Did she? And I'm just thinking it through. I mean, there's got to be answers somewhere. But where did she go? Did she get a little room somewhere? Where did she work? It's going to tell us that she spent all anything that she had. She spent. So where did she live? She must have got a little room somewhere. And as I went through it all, then I thought, everywhere she went, she had to call out unclean, unclean. And in the morning, when she would get a clay pot or whatever it was, and she would go out through the gate, it was a walled city, she would go out through the gate, and likely, most likely, the main water source is outside. So she has to walk through everybody saying, unclean, unclean, head down, here I come. And everybody would get out of the way. Don't dare touch anybody. You know what would happen? She could be stoned. So she has to go out to the well. And as she's waiting to go out, she has to wait till the other women are done. It's a bummer. There's in Nepal, and I go there a lot. I think you know I go to Nepal a lot. In fact, I'm leaving Sunday, a big medical thing up in the mountains. I'm looking forward to it. But there's a church that we planted in a place called Simelche, and I shared this once before, several years ago. But I see this lady occasionally. She couldn't get water at the village. They have a spout that comes out of a concrete thing. They have a little neoprene tube that runs down from the mountain water. And I found out that her and her 10-year-old daughter could never go and get water. I thought, that's amazing. So I was talking to her one day with an interpreter, and I said, geez, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, you know, because she won't wear a tikka, and she's done with Hinduism, and she walks around holding her Bible. She loves the Lord. A real live Holy Ghost thing happened. And I said, gee, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, what about all that? You know what she said? She said, I don't care. She said, I don't care. I said, what do you mean you don't care? She says, I'll wait. I love the Lord. I love the church. I love my Bible. This is much better than over there. I thought, man, that's pretty amazing. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Ghost in action. This woman, she would go to the well, and there would be the woman, and she may recognize whoever it is, Miriam or somebody, and she may recognize and say, I remember when she delivered her son 13 years ago. She almost died, and we helped her, et cetera. And there's so-and-so. I remember when her mom passed away and how much she grieved and all that. And then when they're coming back, they'll walk right by her and won't even say a word to her. She's unclean. And that's her life. And I thought about it, and I realized the thing that they had in common, Jairus and this woman, was one word. And it's a nasty word. And the word is desperation. And I think probably all of us, in one time or another, and if you were driven to the cross through desperation or a crisis, good. I mean, if that's what it took, praise the Lord. And I'm sure that now that you're on this side of it and you've experienced the person, the blood and the cross, you can say, it was horrible, but thank you, Lord, that I know you now. The thing with these two, with Jairus and this woman, the critical thing that they had in common was desperation. Her desperation was compounded because Jairus was, everybody knew him. He had a nice house, had a family, and he was esteemed, and her desperation was compounded by another word called loneliness. And we know what it's like. Like one time, all you got to do is not be invited out. I mean, if the guys are going out for a burger and a soda or something, or going out to watch a game or something, and you don't get a phone call, it's like, I don't care. But really, inside you're crying. And same with the ladies. You know, all the girls go to Perkins or something, and you don't get invited. It's like, hey, what's up with that? Just imagine 12 years. 12 years. You know what the other thing is, too? This doesn't really connect with this, but not much does. But what I got out of this was Jairus, in this position that he had in this community, and this woman with the dilemma that she had, it may have been him who said to her, you can't come to the synagogue no more. It's very, very likely. Remember, it said he was that had that position for a long time. The Lord is always orchestrating things in our lives. Wouldn't it be amazing if Jairus, oh, thank you, Lord, and off they go and the whole thing stops because this woman, and does he say, my goodness, is that her, the gal I kicked out of this? It could be. I'm just projecting, but it very well could be. So it says, and a woman had suffered from a flow of blood for 12 years, and I'm going to go off a little bit here, and had spent all her living upon physicians and could not be healed by anyone. Now listen, I'm into medicine. I take this stuff every day. If I don't take it, I'm done. If I take it, I'm good. Strong, like ox. I'm good. I take these pills every day the doctor gave me. I'm on this medication. It's great. If I don't take it, I'm messed up. So I'm really into medicine and physicians and all that. If I could do it all over again, I'd probably go to med school. I love medicine. And particularly, you know, you'll really start to love medicine because the older you get, the more stuff breaks, you really start to really like it, you know? But she spent all her living upon physicians and could not be healed by anyone. And here she goes with the mortal fix. She's going lateral in the natural, in the mortal. And she's going to go to these guys. And I'm into it. I'm into going to doctors. But we sometimes do really goofy things even after the Lord. Why are we attracted by things of the world when there's things of the Lord that should be attracting us? And I catch myself doing it all the time. And I think, what's wrong with me? And then I think, thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit corrects me. That's the Lord dealing with you. Hey, don't do that. That's dumb. You're right. Okay. But this gal, so now she goes and she has to spend all her money, whatever she had. And I thought, by the way, what did she do for a living? What could she have possibly done to make any kind of money? I don't know. The only two things I could come up with, and I'm just guessing, I don't have any real reason to say this, she possibly had a job in a stable, because there was many. Or maybe she had a job in a field, working in a field. If she had a job in a stable, if you got a horse, you love the horse. You comb the horse, you feed the horse, you ride the horse, you pet the horse. The horse, you know, tells you back he loves you. It's a happy, you don't mind cleaning up after it. But when you got to clean up after somebody else's horse and cattle for a couple bucks, it's not a great job. So she comes up and she spends all her living that she made from that on physicians and could not be healed by anyone. Now, I found this amazing book studying all this. It's called, hope I get it right, Palestine in the Life, and it's not Edersheim. His name begins with an S. It's an odd German name. Palestine in the Life of Jesus Christ. And what it did, this guy, it was written right around the turn of the century, 19th century, and he was unbelievable with all this information he dug up. So I found by happenstance that he describes who the physicians were and what the fix would have been for her dilemma. Now, you know, if we have a medical issue, it's 911 or somebody will take you right down the street to this fantastic hospital. This is a good hospital. I know a lot of people, oh, no. That's a good hospital. But you go right down there, you're straightened out. Her, she had, it says, living upon physicians. You know who the physicians were? The physicians were the rabbis. They were double dipping. And they made up the goofiest stuff in the world. Now, Luke was a doctor. I'm surprised he didn't slam him. But these guys, and I, when I started to read it, I kind of almost, I was just beyond annoyed with these men that they would do this. Goofy stuff. And it says she spent all her living. Now, I have the whole list and I won't read it, but I do, I'll recite two of it. Now, I didn't make this up. This is truth. This is reported by a guy by the name of Rabbi Yochanan from this time, and it's written. One of the things would be, okay, you have this problem, you have this ailment, here's what we're going to do. Take her outside the city to where two roads meet. This is the truth. Take her where two roads meet and stand her there and give her a glass of wine, a cup of wine, it says. And then somebody go around the back and sneak up behind her and go, boom! Be free from your illness. That was one of the fixes. And they would charge the poor thing for that. Another one, that's sad. That's sad, isn't it? I thank God for our health care. I mean, all the controversy over it, I thank God. I just went to the doctors. It was $10 and I got an inhaler. Boom, it was done. I feel great. Another one was this. Now, here's a woman who's been so dramatically sick and ill and absolutely run down. She's way past anemia. She's no doubt has infection and disease, and she's run down. And they say to her, the physicians, okay, here's what we want you to do. Get a pick and a shovel and go outside and dig seven trenches, seven in a row. And then, like, come on. And then go and get branches from a certain vine and light them on fire in each trench. And then take a cup of wine and sit at the side of each trench. And every time you sit at the side of each trench, say, be free from your illness. And that was it. And that's what she spent her money on. Can you see where she's coming from? She's desperate. So it says here in verse 44, she came up behind him. She had spent all her living upon physicians and could not be healed by anyone, and she came up behind him. And I thought, well, you know, she couldn't have come from the front, because with Jesus going down this road with this mob, who would have been the key people up front? All these guys, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious people, they would have been with Jesus because they want the light in the boat, and they're up front. She couldn't come this way for two reasons. If she was to come and openly grab hold of the Lord, she could be stoned right there, because you were not allowed to do that if you were called unclean. You couldn't do it. The other thing is, no doubt, somebody said, he can't help you because he heals by touch. You're done. But it doesn't say that. It says she came up from behind him. And I thought about that. And I thought, a poor woman in this degree of suffering and pain and misfortune and illness, oh man, what a mess. It's amazing that she would come through this very large crowd. How did she even do it? Plus, she had to elbow and fight her way to get to him. Think about it. So how many people did she make unclean on the way up? It's a problem. And it says, and she touched the fringe down the bottom of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood ceased. Hallelujah. But I happened to look at the word touched. And even though Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say touched, and we always say, oh, he needs a touch from the Lord, or she needs a touch from the Lord, that's not what the word says. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He's not really. This kid was a nasty kid. Oh, well, I'd like to do that someday. But anyway, it says that he took his dad's money, offended his father, took the money, went out. And after he spent it all, he found a guy who was raising pigs. Now, here's a Jewish boy going to go work for a Gentile feeding pigs. I mean, talk about orchestrating things in your life. And it says he spent all his money. And then Luke says that he joined himself with a citizen of that country, the guy who was running the pig farm. He joined, which means he glued himself. And I thought, that's interesting. And I looked at this, and the word touched in the Greek is hoptomai, H-O-P-T-O-M-I. And I know we need a touch from the Lord, but she didn't touch the Lord. It says hoptomai, and it means to fasten to or adhere to. And I don't know about you, but listen, there's times when people come to the Lord, and I have to be careful. I'm not mocking anybody or anything. But there's times when people come to the Lord and they say, okay, yeah, it sounds all right. Yeah, okay, I'll go. All right, I'll go for it. And there's other times when people come to the Lord at full steam ahead. They can't get there fast enough. When they finally realize the dopey mortal fix of life is a drag, and it's the person, the blood, and the cross that we need. Hallelujah. That was me. I still don't know what happened to me. Years ago, something went off. I was going to church and lighting a candle, and we had this big Bible in our house in Philadelphia. And it was by the front door. And I used to look at it, and when I was trying to really find the Lord, like, I was such a mess because the mortal fix was done. I did everything. And I used to look at this Bible, and I would open up to something, you know, like, wow, what was that? You know, fire and brimstone. And I would shut the thing. But I'll tell you what, we never really read the Bible. We weren't of evangelical Christian persuasion. But I think if anybody would have come in the house and my dad would have hit him with the thing, they would have killed him. It was like that big, you know, big family Bible, right? So she says, and she hoptomai, the fringe of his garment. And I understand that the outerwear of the Lord, most likely he had the outerwear with the four corners, and it had the fringe or the tallit down the bottom. And it says she touched that. I have a hard time with it. But now, with all that said, and immediately her flow of blood ceased, she's got a big problem. You understand? She got a massive big problem. Jesus says in 45, now he stops. And everybody, it's like 95, Route 95, 9 o'clock in the morning. You've been on there? Everything comes to a halt. And, you know, the people are banging their heads in the person in front of them. And it says, Jesus said, this is a lot of people. A lot of people. It's not 40 people. It's hundreds and hundreds of people on a hot day. Listen to the description. Jesus said, who is it that hoptomai? Who adhered or fastened? Who touched me? When all were denying it, The Amplified says, who else? Peter and those who were with him said, Lord, the multitudes, they're surrounding you and they're pressing you on every side. We're suffocating. And you're asking, who touched you? The Lord is always orchestrating things in your life. The Lord is always orchestrating things in your life. 46, but Jesus said, no, wait. Somebody did haptomai. Somebody adhered fast and grabbed, touched me. Because I perceive that healing power has gone forth from me. Now that really amazes me. He's always orchestrating things. Listen, before Adam, before the garden, before the first beam of light began, the Godhead dwelt. And we call it eternity, but try to figure it out. It lasts about 10 seconds. You can't do it. Because we're natural, and that's supernatural. We're mortal, and that's immortal. Paul says, when we see him, the mortal will be changed into immortality, and the corrupt will be changed into incorruptible, and we'll be like him. We'll not be gods, but we'll understand a little bit more. But before all that, the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt in the Godhead, and they said, we're going to create man. He's going to sin. He's going to rebel against us. He's going to fall into sin, and we need a Savior. And that whole plan started, and thus we have this incarnate God Almighty. And Paul says he didn't think it robbery at all to be equal with the Father. That wasn't a problem. They were equal. But he put on this tent. He put on the form of a servant. And here he is. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Isaiah says elsewhere that he marches the stars across the heavens like an army. Wow. And here he is. You're going to tell me that he didn't know who touched him? Let me tell you, he's always orchestrating things in your life. Because when he was going through the storm on the sea, and he was going over to the demon guy, and when he fixed all that and made him whole, and when he was all the way back, he knew who was on the itinerary for the day. He knows what your itinerary is today. Tomorrow, when you go into work, and the guy's nuts, the boss, the lady, whatever, your coworker, oh my gosh, he knows all about it. He knows the shortage in a checkbook. He knows exactly where you're going to be 7 months, 2 hours, and whatever from here. He's already there because he's orchestrating things in your favor. He does not load up the lightning bolt gun and say, as soon as you step out of line, bzoop. He doesn't do that because it's all about the whole point of the incarnation was to save you and to bring you into a better life. Not to give you a Lamborghini, but the word says, you are and being created in Revelation chapter 4. You are and being created for his pleasure, fellowship. He only wants to get closer to you. Who touched me? No, somebody did grab me because I felt power gone forth. Let me tell you something else. When you come to Christ with an issue, listen, if you don't get anything else, get this. When you come to Christ with an issue, you will always get more than you asked for. Now be careful. That doesn't mean you go in and ask for something so you can get something else. He doesn't do that. He knows all about it. When you're broken and you go to the Lord, oh, man, I got an issue. When he answers that issue, when he's orchestrating, hey, listen, sometimes the orchestra plays longer than others. I don't know why it takes time, but he will always give you more than you ask for. It's the truth. Somebody grabbed me. Now, she's got a problem. The whole thing stopped. Everybody denied it. And here she comes. It comes up. And when 47, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came up. And the Greek word is tremo, T-R-E-M-O. Musicians, tremolo, maybe, I don't know. Tremo, T-R-E-M-O. And she came up, this poor thing. Here she's thinking, this is it. I finally feel great. I remember this from 12 years ago. 90 seconds, I'm feeling good, and he's calling me out on it. And when the woman saw she had not escaped notice, she came up trembling, tremo, which means with dread or terrified. That's how she felt. Can you imagine in front of everybody, she, the unclean one, just touched the Holy One. According to them, she just contaminated him. Let me tell you something. There is nothing out there in your life that you're ever going to bring to him that's going to take away from him. He is impenetrable. Whatever you come with him has no bearing on his being. It's all on your being because he takes it away. That's the whole purpose of the incarnation. The whole purpose why he dwelt with man was to eradicate us from the sin debt. So we're not in debt. If you're in debt because of an issue, you got to get rid of it. Praise his name. So here she is. She's going to come up. Hey, somebody touched me. Everybody's denying it. She's dreadful. She's terrified. She declared in the presence of all. It's so quiet you could hear a pin drop. And hear this woman, for what reason she had touched him and how she had been instantly cured. Will he rescind the healing now? Is he going to take it back? Will they stone me? What's going to go on? Now, it's not written, people. It's not written. But this poor girl, after all she's been through, she's feeling great. What if she had just slipped back to her little room somewhere? What if she had just slipped back? That would have been it. What if she had just received the healing and she was no longer unclean, but it stopped there? The Lord's never going to let that happen because he always has something more for you. When you come to him with a dilemma and a crisis and an issue, a brokenness, a heartache, a loneliness, a desperation, he will always give you more than what you asked for. And he brought her forward. And with blind Bartimaeus, remember him? There was evidence. He must have opened his eyes and said, Bob, is that you? I recognize your voice. Everybody would have went, wow, he can see. And the guy, they let down the chop hole in Peter's roof. He's on the ground. Your sins are forgiven you. Ah, come on, the religious leader said. We can't tell that. Well, what if I say, take up your bed and walk? Would you believe that I have the power to forgive sins? Of course. Take up your bed and walk. Right out the door. They go, wow. Wow. He has the power. Now, it doesn't say it. It doesn't say it in the scripture. But the Lord, tender mercy, grace, love, incarnate God on his way to the cross. It doesn't say it. I'm not surprised one bit if he didn't say it in front of everybody. Right before he said those beautiful words, took her by the hand. Maybe, maybe not. Daughter. Boom. In just a minute or two, her entire life, physical, mortal, immortal, her entire life and being was completely changed. Somehow, something more happened than what we read, because now she's daughter. A guy from the first service said, once a son, always a son, once a daughter, always a daughter. And she's inside the kingdom. Amazing story with a beautiful, beautiful ending. More than she ever thought. She got way more than she ever anticipated bringing this issue. And so do we all the time. Now, I got to finish because I'm over. But I got to read one more scripture to you. And I found this guy. He's 82. The first service, I made a big mistake of saying he's old. He's 82. So I he's 82 years young. Richard Owen Robert, great guy, just old fundamental Baptist teacher, just gnarly old guy. And I was listening to this message by him, and he said, listen, you know, God only dwells in two places. God only dwells in two places. I thought, wow. I'm thinking, well, I'm going to get a pen and write this down. Where does he dwell? And he said, the scripture tells you over and over and over again, he only dwells in two places. And he took us, he took the listener to Isaiah. Don't go there. I want to read it from New American Standard, different version. He took us to Isaiah 57, verse 15. It's so beautiful. It's so touching. And it says this, for thus, listen to this description of his address. Get ready. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is, buddy, Santa? No. Capital H, holy. His name is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I dwell on a high and holy place. Man, that's a description and an address. And I read that and I think, man, Lord, that is too beautiful. That's perfectly fine with me. I love it. What a great address. But I also dwell with the contrite and the lowly of spirit. Oh, see, you got to be contrite and lowly of spirit. Hebrew, the contrite is, sorry to tell you, ground to powder. You have to come broken. You have to come realizing I have an issue. Most everybody comes to the first issue is sin. Why? Why, Lord, do you dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit? He says why. I dwell with the contrite and the lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Is that not beautiful? So are you lowly, contrite? The Lord has more to give you than they. Don't be sad. Whenever you come to Him today with that issue, He will give you more than you ever thought possible. It's always going to be in the person, the blood, and the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you, God, for this time that we have. Your word is just so wonderful, Lord. We thank you for it. Thank you for the blood that set us clean, Lord. And we so look forward to seeing your face, Jesus. We thank you for this day. And if there's anyone here, Lord, with issues, pray that they would come up afterwards and just pray with us, and we can lift that issue and they can be free from it. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your wonderful word, Lord God. In your Son's name, amen.